to have Dr. Cindy Trim with us. Dr. Trim has been here in Connecticut ministering to a group of ladies in our region and had a wonderful time Friday evening and throughout the day Saturday. Great time of ministry. My wife came home Friday night and late, and I was in bed, and she woke me up to tell me the sermon word for word, and it was worth waking up for. We had a great time last evening. Dr. Trim is the author of two best-selling books, The Rules of Engagement and Commanding Your Morning. She's the founder of Cindy Trim Ministry, travels all over the world, and ministers on television and churches, and has a great deal of work in transforming society. She is the founder of Kingdom University, which equips men and women to transform culture through the power of Jesus Christ. And, you know, some people, when you meet them, there's just an instant connection. And we had that instant connection. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you to give your warmest Harvest Time welcome for Dr. Cindy Trim.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's such a pleasure to be here this morning, and I'm very excited to know that God has brothers and sisters that are throughout the world, and we may look a little different in terms of the color of our skin, and we may look a little different in terms of the slanting of our eyes or even the texture of our hair. But when it comes to being born again, we all have been washed by the blood. And it's just wonderful to be here. I have the wonderful opportunity also, in addition to traveling throughout the world, to preach to a lot of different denominations. And the women were laughing when I tell them that I can either be Catholic or Anglican or Baptist or Congregational or Pentecostal. It depends on what the occasion demands. But today I'm extremely humbled and excited about being here with Pastor Glenn and also for this particular church, Harvest Time. And one of the reasons is because the first person I met from your church was Faith. And I said, if Faith is any indication of what the church is like, then I'm excited to be a part of it. And I have not been disappointed. You are some of the warmest people, some of the most exciting people, and I want to thank you so much for embracing me. And Pastor, I so thank you. We have a lot in common, Nordstrom's and tea, and it's just wonderful. And I grew up in a British culture, and a part of the British culture, of course, is drinking tea. So when I meet someone who loves tea, there's an instant love. And we're just excited to be here and looking forward to what the Lord is going to bring to pass out of this relationship. I want to go directly into the Word of God. I recognize that there are three services running back to back, and we pray that today the message that God has given me, you will enjoy. I recognize also that I can't preach everything in a short time, but I want to recommend very, very strongly that you go to the back, and there is two sets of books. One is called The Rules of Engagement. The other is called Commending Your Morning. The Rules of Engagement, when I wrote this book, I wrote it actually to survive. And I had come under a spiritual attack, and I really didn't know how to deal with it because it felt as if I was doing everything right, but everything was going wrong. And then the Lord showed me that there are agents that are counter and anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-purpose, anti-peace, anti-prosperity, anti-success, whatever anti you want to put in there, anti-family, and that he had actually left a set of tools for us to use so that we can overcome these anti-God, anti-purpose experiences that we were having. And when I recognize that Satan was real and that demonic forces have an assignment. And then I also had to recognize that God had called me to his army. I understood that I needed to be in boot camp. And I didn't know how to use a spiritual AK-47. Did I get that right? AK-47. Well, I'm upgrading. I'm upgrading. I didn't know how to use an AK-47, 57, or 67. And I didn't know very much about spiritual warfare. And the Lord began to teach me, and I noticed that circumstances began to shift. And God began to show me the power of the spoken word. And so after I got the devil out of my life, there was still a vacuum. And he said, Cindy, you need to fill it. And it was a prayer that Job had prayed in asking God and interviewing God, why are these things happening to me? And God said to him, have you commanded your morning since the beginning of your days to shake evil out of its place? So if you don't take your place, evil will. And this is when I wrote the book, Commanding Your Morning. I wrote both books really because I needed to survive and I needed to overcome some obstacles that I was faced with, not knowing that God would just breathe on these books and turn them into bestsellers. And now they're all over the world. And I want to encourage you that those of you that are confronting situations and circumstances, and you need to understand what is going on, these are the best, some of the best books, not because I wrote them, but because God used me and he gave me the revelation. One of the things I found out was about, not only about fighting and winning spiritual battles, but also discovered about generational curses. And these, I call them just spirits of inheritance. And I didn't know that I had a spirit of addiction because it didn't manifest itself as drugs and alcohol. Never used drugs in my life. Never used alcohol in my life. I never cussed. I was just a good girl going to hell for the wrong reason. And I didn't know that. No one taught me. I didn't know I had to be born again. Nobody taught me. I just grew up in the church. I didn't know anything about the born again experience. And until one person witnessed to me, and then my eyes were open, and it was the most magnificent thing. And when you first hear about the gospel, it just goes over your head. You have no context for it. And so the thing about spiritual warfare is I didn't know that when you have strong men, you have subordinate spirits. And it's possible to wipe out a subordinate spirit in prayer, but the strong man stay there. And when I was looking at my life, I noticed that all the male children in my family, my uncle, my brother, my cousin, all the male families either were alcoholics or they were drug addicts. But I looked at all the girls, and this is why the spiritual warfare becomes kind of complicated. When we looked at all the girls, none of the girls were alcoholics. Nobody had used drugs, you know. So it wasn't as apparent in the females as it was in the males. So this is why when I was fighting spiritual warfare, my brother was the only one that wasn't saved. And we didn't understand, how come he's not getting saved? And then the Lord showed me that you have to break the spirit of addiction. You're dealing with the strong man, the spirit of addiction. So I said, if this is a strong man, and if this is a spirit of inheritance, why isn't it manifesting in the girls' lives? Why isn't it manifesting in my life? And then what the Lord showed me, it was, but it was manifesting in a different way. I was a shopaholic. I was a workaholic, not an alcoholic, not a drug addict, but I was addicted to shopping and I was addicted to working. I just worked and worked and worked and worked. I didn't even have to sleep, right? He neither slumbered or slept, so I guess I felt being godly was neither slumbering or sleep either. And when I went into the realm of the spirit, identified the spirit of inheritance that was flowing through my family line, and I broke that spirit. I broke the strong man. The most amazing thing happened. I called my brother, and I invited him to go to lunch because I was going to witness to him. But I broke the spirit from off of my family line, and when I went to lunch, that same night, my brother had given his heart to the Lord. And this is after 15 years of trying to get him saved. And many times we don't know why things are going on in our family. Could it be that it's actually a spirit of inheritance that we need to break? So that's commanding your morning. And that is the rules of engagement. There are other tapes that are out there. We want to encourage you to pick up a copy. Now we're going to go directly into our scriptures And prayerfully, you will be blessed out of this. And at some point, we're going to be just reading a little bit out of there, this book, to show you how this book is used. Amen. Let's go directly to Luke, the book of Luke. The book of Luke. Our Father and God, prayers have already ascended to you. I pray that as I stand, that I would become a mouthpiece, a vehicle through which you will be able to speak a word that will establish your people in present truths. We pray for a special anointing to function in such a manner that I will become a servant to your people. Think through my mind, speak through my lips. Let there be none of me and all of you. I pray for a divine visitation this morning, that you would bless your people and that there would be a gene that would be turned on the inside, a divine gene that would be turned on, that we would become all that you have assigned us to be, and that we would be able to do everything that you have assigned us to do in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The book of Luke. The Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter number 15, Luke 15. Amen. Amen. Luke 15. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse 16. Are you there? Luke 15 and 16. And the Bible said, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish and hunger. I will arise and go to my father's house and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in the sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servant, bring me the robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and they began to be merry. Now, this is an interesting text. When you read the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is written to explain to us what the kingdom is all about. Therefore, the most important message that is being preached today is the message of the king and his kingdom. Within his kingdom, he not only has citizens, but he has sons. And in our text, most people call him the prodigal son. And he was prodigal, not because he was rebellious, but because he was immature. And in his immaturity, he did not recognize who he was. And so he went through an identity crisis. Last night, as we were lecturing and as we were teaching and as we were preaching, we were beginning to talk about the 12 things that an informed, educated believer needs to know. We talked last night that they need to know where they came from. This speaks about your lineage, where you come from. We're not just talking about you tracing your family history. We were talking about you actually coming from God. In school now, they make the students believe that we came from an orangutan. We did not come from an orangutan. We came from God. If you trace our historicity, you will find out that in the book of Genesis, the Bible said that God created man, that God said to himself, he spoke to himself and said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God is a spirit. That makes us a spirit being. And after our likeness, what is God like? God is a creative being. That makes you and I a creative being. God is a speaking being. The Bible said, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of the Lord. That means that you frame your world, your reality, by your words. Your words have power. It has presence, prophetic implication. no geographical time limitation. Your words affect everything about you. The words that you speak don't disappear. They actually frame your world. They bring reality to you. Whenever you speak, words go out and they create a frequency and vibration. That frequency is like a train track. And then that means that when your words go out, what goes out have to come back in. And what comes in is a reality, a situation, a circumstance. When you change your words, you change your world. The Bible says that every idle word is going to be brought into judgment. These are words that have no kingdom assignment. It simply means that these are words that negatively affect you. Have you ever had someone to speak something to you that affected you for years? You think about it. It is because words have power, presence, prophetic implication, no geographical limitation, and no time constraints. There are people that are still crying about something that someone said to them 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is not a truth. Words hurt you. Words not only hurt you, but words also heal you. Therefore, when God created you, he created you not only as a spiritual being, he created you as a creative being. And your words have power. That's why praying out loud is so powerful. The Bible talks about a woman who was a widow woman in the book of Luke chapter 16, how she began to pray. And the Bible said there was an ungodly judge who did not fear God and had no regard for man. But yet, because of the importunity of this woman who was putting pressure through her words on this individual, he said, I got to give the lady what she wants. Why? Because words affect every area of your life. He created us in his image. He created us in his likeness, not only as a spiritual being, not only as a speaking being, but as an individual that has power. The Bible said in the book of Psalm 115, he created two domains. He created the domain called heaven. He created the domain called earth. And the heavens of heaven, he said, belongs unto me, but the earth I've given to man. Therefore, God rules sovereignly over the heavens, but he rules through man on the earth realm. This is the message of the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, you cannot say to a person here or there. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of heaven is a paradigm. It is a way of life. It is a way that you perceive. It is the way that you think. It's a way that you conduct your affairs. When the kingdom of heaven comes, it has its own litmus test. The Bible said that you will know that you're in the kingdom by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That means when the enemy comes, if he destroys your peace, but you have a righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost, you are out of the kingdom. The litmus test is that your life demonstrates, your life is the epitome of those three things. And when one is missing, it means that you're out of the kingdom. Therefore, if I was the enemy, I would destroy your peace. I know I can't do anything with your salvation, but if I were the enemy, I would attack you in your mind, so that you, number one, do not know who you are and where you're going. When we deal with the whole issue of your lineage, you are coming from God because you are God's earthly representative in the earth realm. Number two, when we talk about an informed citizen, the prodigal son was immature, but he was also ignorant. He was ignorant not only about where he came from, he was ignorant as to what he was born into. He understood that he had inheritance, but he did not understand that he had to be mature enough to access it. And so he was asking for something that he was not mature enough to have, and that was his heritage. When when God informs us and matures us, he's not only going to solidify in your mind where you came from, he's going to solidify what you were born into. What you were born into is called your heritage. Your heritage is something that someone leaves you. It's something that you don't qualify for. It's something that you don't buy. It's something that you don't work for. Your heritage is left for you. God has left us with an inheritance. He has left us with a strong heritage. The Bible says in the last days, he's going to say, come ye blessed of the Lord, receive your inheritance. And he's talking about the kingdom with all of its privileges, the kingdom with all of its blessing is a part of the inheritance in the saints. The Bible said that when you got saved, he transliterated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You got to understand the word kingdom is king's domain. It's the king's domain. We understand that if God actually gave us the earth for us to rule over, that means that the kingdom is God's rule through man. And whenever God speaks about the kingdom, the Bible says in the last days that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Therefore, that means that when we deal with the world, we've got to deal with all of the aspects of the world. With the Bible said, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Therefore, the earth is physical. It is the terra firma. It is the thing that you stand on. It's the thing that you see. It is broken down into seven continents. The continents are broken down into countries. The countries are broken down into states. The states are broken down into communities. The communities are broken down into families. The families are broken down into individuals. But when you deal with the world, you've got to break it down. The world is not physical. The world is spiritual. You cannot see the world. That's why when the Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he was not talking about the seven continents. He was talking about the spiritual domain that we live in. There is a whole bunch of us that are here today, but not every one of us was born in the United States of America. That means that we could stay right here in this state and touch the world. Why? Because no longer do we have to go to the terra firma. The continents are coming to us. In the United States of America now, we have every nation that is represented. In other words, we do not have to leave the United States of America to touch the world. And when we go to the world, that we have to understand that we are taking the message of the king and the kingdom. When Jesus preached, he preached, and it was not his will that any man should perish. It is not his will. Therefore, the message of the king and the kingdom is not just about someone joining church. It is about increasing the quality of life in the earth realm. It is about restoring meaning and purpose and dignity to all of humanity. And it is the responsibility of believers to go into the world. Why? We are the light. We are the salt of the earth. We are the moral and ethical fabric, hallelujah, that keeps the earth, that keeps the world from fraying. If it was not for the church, the world would be fraying at its seams. But the church, it is the thing that keeps the world together. It keeps the world. It preserves the world. If it was not for you and I being in our families, being in our communities, being in the workplace, being in the marketplace, things would not be able to, hallelujah, to have this kind of stability that it has. But God has given us a rich heritage, and it is the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, which is a message of empowerment, which is a message of hope, which is a message that gives meaning and purpose and dignity back to all humanity. And God said, when you go, you've got to preach the message of the kingdom, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is our heritage. It has been given to us. We did not earn it. God has given us power. over all the power of the adversary. That means that we could stand in the midst of adverse circumstances and we still can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We don't have to fear the devil. The devil has to fear us. We are a threat to every demonic force. We are a threat to addiction and drugs and alcohol. The enemy cannot do what he wants as long as the saints understand that God has left us with a rich heritage. Number three, the prodigal son was ignorant. He was ignorant. He was in rebellion. He was just ignorant. He was immature. And this is what the enemy is relying on. He's relying on us not growing up in the things of the Lord, and he's relying on us staying ignorant. The devil is no threat to the church. The Bible said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The devil is like the big bad wolf, and the church is like the little pig that built his house with bricks, where the big bad wolf says, I'm going to huff, I'm going to puff, and I'm going to blow your house down. But the three little pigs that were hiding in the house that was made of bricks finally recognized that we cannot build our house on sand. We cannot use straws. We cannot use wood, but we're going to build it with bricks. We're going to build the church on solid rock, and the enemy can huff, the enemy can puff, but the enemy cannot blow this house down. Amen. Therefore, the greatest enemy of the church, if it's not the devil, the greatest enemy of the church is ignorance. The Bible said that we perish because of a lack of knowledge. Therefore, ignorance is the greatest enemy of the church. When we deal with the prodigal son, he was ignorant. He was ignorant about who he was. This brings me to my third point. Whenever we deal with a mature Christian not only knows where he comes from, this is his lineage, what he was born into, this was his heritage, but he knows who he is, and this is his identity. There are 12 different things that a believer must know, but I'm going to stop here and deal with the whole aspect of identity. I just call it a brand call me. Oscar Wilde is quoted as saying, ordinary riches can be stolen. Real riches cannot. In your soul are infinitely precious things that cannot be taken away from you. It was the psalmist that said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It was not only the psalmist, but when Jesus was attacked in the temptation of Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 4, the main salient feature of that is, do you know who you are? And Satan says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you being the Son of God, and he kept using this phrase, if you are the Son of God, it wasn't an issue of him saying, I don't know who you are. It was an issue of, do you know who you are? Since if you are the Son of God, if you're everything that you claim to be, then where's your power? But Jesus never negotiated with the devil. Why? Because when you negotiate with the devil, what he is offering you is inferior to what you have. Let me reverse that. What you have is superior to what he's offering you. One of the things that David said, he said, I know who I am. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14 to 18. And I'm rushing through this because I only have limited time. But your identity is very important. If you do not make a series of I statements, you will forever have to live in this world with a series of you statements. In other words, it is imperative that you know who God has made you to be. This is Jesus saying to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Do they have the correct understanding of who I am, my identity, what I'm called to do? The disciples said, well, some think that you're Elijah. Some others think that you're a prophet. And then he said, well, who do you say think that I am? And then by revelation, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. In fact, when it comes to you, sometimes God has to intervene in your life and give people a revelation for who you are. There are some people in your life who don't know your value. They don't know how powerful you are. They don't know your value as a believer. There are some people that believe that being a Christian is second class, that somehow you are having this schizophrenic meltdown, and that you don't know that, you know, Christianity is a thing of the past. But they don't understand, as a child of God, how valuable we become as fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, as employees. Do you not understand that there are some businesses that cannot close down in this economy because they hired you, and you need a means by which you pay your bills? Your boss, on Monday, you've got to go to your job and announce, you should be glad that I said yes to be an employee. They should not be happy. The value is, as long as you are there, I wish I had time to go there and talk to you about Jacob and Laban. And the Bible said this. Let me just deter a little bit. It was Jacob that said, I've been on this job for so long, and now I'm going to leave this job and start my business. And his employer said, oh, no. Before you came here, we were a mom and pop setup, but since you've been here, we are a Fortune 500 company. And let me tell you something. Your presence in the workplace is transforming the bottom line. God is blessing the business because you are there. Shall I believe you? Some people don't know who you are, but David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, my soul knows right well. Verse number 15 says this, my substance was not hid from thee. And I want to change that word. My DNA was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my DNA, yet being unperfect in the book. In other words, your DNA is responsible for your identity, who you are. And God formed you, made you. He did not make a mistake when it came to giving you your personality, giving you your temperament, giving you your gifting. Everything about you is purpose built. Your height, your weight, your eyes, your special way of looking at this world. You could have been born during Jesus' time. Thank God I wasn't born during Jesus' time. There was no air condition and there was no Nordstrom's. I was born at the right time. Amen. But when God created you, he did not make a mistake. He purpose built you. People may reject you, but rejection is never a sign of inferiority. You cannot reject something that is inferior. You reject something that is superior. The Bible said the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. When people reject you, they're rejecting you because they cannot control you. They reject you because they're afraid, not of your weakness, but your strength. They're afraid not of your ignorance, but your intelligence. When God created you, 23 chromosomes from your mother and 23 chromosomes from your father were sovereignly guided and brought together to create a single cell called you. You call yourself me and I, but I call you you. You became your own brand. He branded you. Within the cell was divinely encrypted everything you would become, everything you would be empowered to do, your purpose, your destiny, your abilities, your giftings, your uniqueness, your potential, your personality was all downloaded into this cell. When you talk to God, he is the one source, the one empowerment specialist that knows everything about you. He could bring the best out of you. God is an economist. He does not waste anything. It was Paul that said, and we know that all things work together for good. That means that anything that you are faced with today, It's all good. Only good can come out of this. Listen to me carefully. God is an economist. He does not create evil. There are some evil people and there are some evil agents. And when you are confronted with evil, instead of you giving your personal power away, you need to speak over the situation and say, only good can come out of this. All things work together for good. I don't care whether it's a divorce. I don't care whether you're up to the yin yang with bills. You've got to be able to pronounce over your bills, only good can come out of this. It doesn't matter about your children. Even if your children are rebellious, even if your children are caught up with drugs and alcohol and the wrong crowd, remember your words frame your world, and your words can frame their world too. You need to speak over your children and say, only good can come out of this. Now, you were uniquely made, and when you talk to God, He is just waiting to encourage you. He's in waiting to empower you. The Bible said that when the prodigal son came to himself, that means that if he came to himself, he had left himself. Where was he all that time? Could it be that the enemy was guilty of identity theft? The Bible said that when he went into the world, he wasted all his substance. He wasted his gifts, his talents in the world. And when the world got through with him, the best thing the world could do was to throw him in a pig pen. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not a pig? The God calls us sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are not pigs. The difference between a sheep and a pig, a sheep is more discerning. A pig would eat anything that is pushed out, anything. It just eats it. It eats rocks, anything. Everything is mixed up with the mess. But let me tell you something. If it's not good for the world, it is not good for us. We are not accepting leftovers from the world. We are the king's kid. And if it's not good enough for your children, it's not good enough for our children. If it's not good enough for your grandbabies, it is not good enough for our grandbabies. Why? We are not pigs. We are sheep of his pasture, and he is our shepherd. Amen. Yeah. Glory to God. I'm getting excited. I was trying to be Baptist, but I'm turning out to be Pentecostal. So just excuse me. Amen. I just get excited about this because I believe in the word of God. Amen. Glory to God. You were purpose built. God gave you your abilities and your giftings, and he didn't wait until you became a big adult. He downloaded it into you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He created you as a champion. He created you as a genius. And then the unfortunate thing about it is we were produced by ungodly secular education. And you see, if I were the devil, that's the institution that I would affect. Why? Because I cannot legislate you to be born in a family. I cannot legislate you to get married. I cannot legislate you to vote. I cannot legislate you to be part of a political party. But I can legislate education. Education is responsible for molding and shaping the paradigm of individuals. Education is responsible for the miseducation of the average individual in the United States of America. Why? Because it gives you language recognition but not language understanding. Therefore, all I have to do is just take a few words, strone it together in one sentence, and you'll recognize the word, but you will not have comprehension. That's why when God saves you, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is not confession. Confession is homologeo. It means to say it just like God says it. The Bible said, if you would confess the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But he didn't say repent or confess because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Re means to restore. Pent means the top of you. You are not restoring your head because the top of you is your mind. Therefore, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just like with the prodigal son, he got his mind back. God is restoring
restoring our mind. He's restoring us back to the original mentality. When he spoke into Adam, he spoke to us and he said, be fruitful, grow from within, replenish, subdue, have dominion, live healthy, and then be productive. The mentality of the first man was that he understood that his growth was from within, and God has so built you so that when one of those 23 chromosomes from your mother, 23 chromosomes from your father got together, it produced everything that you needed. Even if you didn't know your father gave you everything that you would need in life. And those are those 23 chromosomes. That means you have been marked by majesty, fashioned and formed by divinity, someone incredibly special and undeniably unique. You understand, if you ever shop for a diamond, if you get a diamond and it's the only diamond like that in the world, you are priceless. When God created you, to repeat, 23 cells, chromosomes from your mom, 23 chromosomes from your father, a half of it carrying a half of her DNA and the other half of his DNA. And when those two cells came together, they merged. They did not create two of you. You were not schizophrenic. When it came together, you were not half of your mother, you were not half of your father, you were uniquely you. You were a single individual. It did not create half your mother, half your father. It created you, a unique individual. Never been in this world before, never will be. There will never be a person like you ever again. Isn't that interesting? That means that you are priceless. That means people no longer can treat you like they want to treat you. They have to treat you as a special being. They have to treat you as a unique being. And if you don't train people how to treat you, they will never treat you like they should. Now let me bring this in. Two cells merged into one cell, creating you. The combining cells created this chromosome, and they bound together and they created a brand new genetic code. You got to hear what I'm saying. They didn't create half your mother and half your father. They created a brand new genetic code. This is what David meant. I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made, uniquely made. No one else is like me. Now, check this out. Using four nucleotides, we could call these characters, they began to invisibly architect the genetic blueprint and encrypt 3 billion character description of who you are, written in the language of God and perfectly describing who God wanted you to be before the foundation of the world. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, before you became a zygote, before you became an embryo, you were uniquely you. You couldn't even be picked up on the radar. You were so little. These nucleotides, these characters, could fit on the top of a pinhead. My God, this is blowing. 3 billion characters could fit on the top of a pinhead. This was who you are. Powerful, but fitting on the top of a pinhead. You didn't have fingers. You didn't have eyes yet. You didn't have a cute nose yet. You didn't have hair. You didn't have anything. You were just 3 billion characters, and God recognized who you were. These 3 billion characters wrote out your personal unique DNA, your human genome, creating your unique genotype and phenotype, who you were genetically, your personality, the things that people don't see, and then your phenotype, the color of your skin, the color of your eyes. Do you not know that all of us could have been blue-eyed? Do you not know that each one of us have blue-eyed genes? But when it comes to the color of our eyes, the phenotype, what is expressed, the blue-eyed gene has to be oppressed or suppressed so that the brown-eyed gene can find expression. Isn't this interesting? That means that we all have blue eyes. We all have green eyes. We all have black eyes, brown eyes. But one of those genes has to be suppressed to allow the other gene to find expression. Now, this is important. Just because you are not expressing everything that you were not meant to be today, it doesn't mean that it's not going to find expression tomorrow. Some people are leaders, but because of their temperament, they may be melancholy, they may be sitting in the back of the church, they may be shy. It doesn't mean that God is not going to use you. It could mean that we are products of our environment. It could mean that when you were in school, that one teacher made you feel insecure. It could mean that you grew up in an oppressive home. It could mean a number of things, but this is the beauty of salvation. When you get saved, the anointing activates everything. I'm bringing this home. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That means to me that you and I are not one in a million. We are one in 6.5 billion. Scientists believe that if we took that one single cell and we stretched it out, called your DNA, and we stretched it out, it would be approximately 6 foot long. 3 billion characters. Now listen to me. If God began to speak to me, and this is why prayer is so powerful, and if prayer is not only you talking to God, but God talking to you, and there are 3 billion characters, and if he were to talk to you about one character per second, it would take you 96 years of listening to God before he explained to you how powerful you are and what he's put in you. Therefore, when it comes to prayer, we don't have time to run to God to tell God about what the devil is saying about us and what our enemies are saying about us. We only have time left to talk to God about who we are in him. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. My time is up. Fearfully and wonderfully made. The prodigal son didn't know who he was. And so the world squeezed him into a mold. And when the world was through and when the world was finished, it threw him in the pig's pen. But the Bible said when he came to himself, he said to himself, I got to go back to my father's house. The day that you were born again, you came back to your father's house. There might be one or two of you sitting here, invited here this morning. And you're suffering from identity crisis. You feel something great on the inside, but you haven't had an opportunity to express it. You're trying to figure out who am I am. What am I called to do? You look at everybody else and you see everybody else succeeding and prospering. But you just feel like a bump on the log. Today, I got good news for you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The person on your left and right and in your row is blessed because you showed up this morning. Because they get an opportunity to rub shoulders with greatness. A lot of people want to know what greatness feels like. Just reach out and touch their hand and say, this is what it feels like. A lot of people want to know what success feels like. Would you just rub their shoulders and say, this is what success feels like. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The world is going through an identity crisis. And when I wrote this book, Commending Your Morning, I want to encourage each one of you. In the back of it, it's got a series of declarations that you make over your life. And on page 128, 129 onward, it talks about your identity. It says, I am the Son of God.
I am saved by his grace. I'm born of the incorruptible seed. I'm redeemed by the blood. I'm forgiven of all my sins. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm beloved of God, seated in heavenly places, a part of the royal priesthood. I'm a member of the chosen generation. I am an ambassador of Christ. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I am joint heirs with Jesus. I am accepted in the beloved. I am complete in him. I am crucified in Christ. I am alive in Christ. I am free from condemnation. I am reconciled to God. I am justified by faith. I am qualified to share in Jesus' inheritance. I am a fellow citizen. I am more than a conqueror. I am significant. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the salt of the earth. I am the bride of Christ. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I am a saint. I am elect of God. I am established by his grace. I am free to be me. I want to encourage each one of you to pick up, go in the back and pick up the book, The Rules of Engagement. There you'll be able to find the weapons you need to fight against the enemy. You'll be able to identify, even in prayer, sometimes, have you ever prayed and 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 you look at your watch, only 3 minutes went to pass? And you're wondering, okay, I'm running out of stuff to pray. But in the back of that book, it's got things that you could pray. The Bible said, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The greatest weapon that can be formed against a believer is the weapon of ignorance. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm concerned about your ignorance? It was Israel that said, I know who I am. I know who I am. He said, I'm a friend of God. You know the song, I'm a friend of God? I know who I am. I know who I am. I know who I am. I am yours. I am yours. I know who I am. I know who I am. I know who I am. I am yours. I am yours. I'm not a singer, but every now and then when I have a captive audience, I sing and I make them listen to me. This morning, my time is up. I know there's another service, but I want to pray. Just a very simple prayer, a prayer of a blessing. And then there's a whole bunch of tapes. Holly's way in the back. And say, Holly, give me all the tapes. The prodigal son gave his personal power back. There's a tape out there that says, I want my personal power back. And then there's the books. Please go out and pick up a copy. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you. I thank you, Father, before the foundation of the world, you knew about us. You said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I thank you now, Father, that you are restoring our true identity in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, we are no longer conformed to this world, but we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And just like Satan challenged Jesus on the point of his identity, if you be the Son of God, that means since you are the Son of God, there's no doubt in our mind who we are in Christ Jesus. We are the head and not the tail. We are first and not last. We are above and not beneath. Father, we thank you now that you are restoring hope back into our lives. And you are giving us an accurate indication of who you formed us to be before we were formed in our mother's womb. We will not only be and become, we will do. So that, Father, in this generation, indeed, we will become salt and light. Bless us now. Bless our children. Bless our grandchildren, our loved ones. Let them not suffer from identity crisis, but restore their identity. I pray a full and total restoration of your identity, that you are overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. And if you suffered when you were 2 or 5 or 10 or 18 or 20, if you suffered from having an identity crisis, not knowing who you are, I decree and declare that it is restored now In Jesus' name, amen. In the back of this book, I want to encourage each one of you for the next 30 days. It takes you only 45 minutes. If those of you wanted to know how you could pray for longer than 3 minutes, here it is. In the front is a series of teaching, but in the back, there is some prayers that you could pray. For the next 30 days, I'm going to encourage you, each one of you, during your prayer time, just release those declarations over your life, and I promise you, within 30 days, things will turn around. God bless you.